Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Kings, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. I'll read yet one other verse to you while you're turning there. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, 2 Kings chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 4. We'll read this passage responsively. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit ye here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And let's pray. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for your presence in this place. Father, thank you that we have a man of God in our city. Father, please be with our preacher, fill him with your power. Father, it sure is good to know that the Holy Spirit's presence is here. It's even better to know that you work still in the hearts of people and work in our hearts, hundreds and hundreds of people with untold needs. Father, please meet each of those needs today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, if you will allow, I'm going to both preach and teach a little. There are some mornings where I very aggressively preach. There are times when I merely teach. I lean a little more toward that on a Wednesday night. This morning it'll be a mixture of the two. But I think what I'm going to say, there are people who will benefit from it incredibly if you'll allow that to happen. But you're going to have to listen. The sermon today, for some, you'll say, "Boy, I wish somebody would have warned me of that prior to this point in my life." And for some of you, you'll be able to say, "I am so glad from this point out, I have been warned." I want to talk to you about this. I've entitled the sermon, "So What Do You Have to Lose?" So what do you have to lose? In 2 Kings chapter 7, earlier, together with Brother Bush, you read the story of a situation in history. Here's the situation. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. He and his wicked army had sieged Samaria, meaning they'd set up like a blockade there. So this city called Samaria is now surrounded by the armies of the Syrians. No food could get into that city. No people could get into that city. And no one could come out of that city. Any human being trying to get in or trying to get out would have been put to death. And they cut that city off from all the outside sources. Therefore, nobody could get any food into the city. And the thought was, eventually, the people in the city would starve to death. And they would finally be weakened enough that they would say, "We give in, we surrender." And then they would surrender to the Syrian army and to this king named Ben-Hadad. Now, the siege was so bad that a donkey's head, and we're talking about a donkey's head being severed from its body, being used for food within that city, would sell for 40 pieces of silver. Boy, now, you understand that's not the tastiest part of the donkey. Matter of fact, I don't know if any part of the donkey is tasty. But what they're trying to tell us here is they're actually eating the head for food. That's how hungry these people were. Actually, as you read the story, you find out that a pile of dove dove's dung or pigeon dung sold for 5 pieces of silver for food. For food. That is how devastating this situation was. These people are surrounded now, and there's no food, and they're down to eating the lowest of foods, and they're trying to figure out how to stay alive. Well, at that time, the man of God, his name was Elisha, and he was the man of God for this era and for these people in this city. And God comes to Elisha, and he says, now, don't you worry, Elisha, there is food on the horizon. He even talks about how on the morrow, flour will sell dirt cheap. Just a few shekels of pennies, if you will, you'll be able to buy flour. And barley will sell very, very cheaply just around the corner. And it is even said that people said, well, for that to happen, God would have to open the windows of heaven and virtually pour that stuff out on us because we're trapped here in the city. We can't eat. Nobody can get in. Nobody can get out. And we're trapped. Well, living at the gate of the city were 4 lepers. You have to understand, the lepers would live just outside the gate of the city because they did not let them live inside the city. Leprosy being a very contagious and a fatal disease, so they kept the lepers separate from the rest of society there. But there were 4 lepers living just outside the gate. They were part of the people living in Samaria, and they too were surrounded by the Syrians. They too were starving to death. Well, these 4 lepers got to thinking to themselves. They said, you know something? They say food is just around the corner, and we're going to die here. If we stay here, we're dying. We're going to die of starvation. Or maybe we could take a chance, and the 4 of us could go out to the Syrian camp. We're talking about the enemy camp. Maybe we could go out to the enemy camp. Now, they could kill us. Or we could get some food and we could live. And they got to talking among themselves. They said, if we stay here, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. If we go out there to the enemy, maybe the food will be there, or maybe they'll kill us. But either way, we're going to die. And they came to this conclusion. All right, what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose by going out there and seeing if we can get food at the Syrian camp? And this is what happened. Those 4 lepers got up the courage. They walked into the Syrian camp, really thinking they might be put to death. But when they arrived there, all the Syrians had fled. They had ran. See, the Syrians had thought a mighty army was coming to destroy them. God made that happen. So all these Syrians, the enemy, the one that was besieging this city, the enemy had ran. And so you got these 4 lepers. They're walking into this camp that is packed full of food and clothing and gold and silver and everything you could ever imagine. And these 4 lepers walked in, and to be quite honest with you, they started pigging out. They said, look at this. This is fantastic. Now, as I tell you that story, I want to pull from it a thought of these 4 lepers. An interesting thought. They took the time to logic something. They said, well, what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? Now, if you ask me, that is a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. I think it would be wise for every person in this building to ask yourself from time to time, now what do I have to lose? Speaking of the decisions that you make, speaking of the way that you live, speaking of what you do with the commands of God in your life, it might be wise for every one of us to say to ourselves, so what do I have to lose if I don't serve God? Do you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever stop and say, what do I have to lose if I disobey God? In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, it says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Here the Bible says, if somebody of even average intelligence, before they go to build something, they figure out what it's going to cost. because they ought to know what it's going to cost so they can finish what they started. And so they take a moment to logic spiritually. Have I what it takes to finish what I've started? Here's our problem, though, folks. For some reason, too many of us count the cost after we've started the project, after we've made the decision, and oh, so dangerously, many of us, we count the cost of our disobedience after our disobedience. And so what happens to us is we launch out into disobedience in regard to the things of God, and then after we've been disobedient, we begin to count the cost of our disobedience. And I say it'd be smart for us to think about what it's going to cost us in disobedience before we're disobedient, because none of us like to pay the price for our disobedience. We always look back after our disobedience and say, I didn't want to pay this much. It cost me way too much. I didn't realize what it was going to cost me to disobey God. I'm recommending that you count the cost of your disobedience before you commit the disobedience. For many of you, it would deter you from doing wrong. Because how many times after doing wrong we look back and say, I can't believe I did that. You see, sin will keep you longer than you plan to stay. Sin will take you deeper than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And so if we would just count the cost before we start the project of building something sinful in our lives, it would deter us from doing wrong. So I asked myself this question. I wish you'd ask yourself this question. So, what do I have to lose? So what do I have to lose? 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now listen, don't destroy what you have worked to accomplish for God in your life. Don't cause yourself loss in the spiritual world due to your disobedience. You've heard people say, well, and this is bad grammar, but this is how they say it. Well, I ain't got nothing to lose. I ain't got nothing to lose. Well, let me tell you something. Saved people have a lot of things they can lose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let me tell you something. The title of the sermon today is, so what do I have to lose? But let me start out by clarifying something and make it very, very, very clear. According to the Word of God, a saved person can never lose their salvation. Thank God for that. You didn't work to get it. You won't work to keep it. So you're not going to lose your salvation. Thank God you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's because it was not by works of righteousness which you did. But see, it was according to His mercy that He saved you. You see, there was work involved in salvation, but it wasn't your work. It was the work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His perfect life, 33 and a half years, and His resurrection. So once you're saved, you're always saved. But you, as a born-again Christian, you can lose some things. Oh, you can. You can lose many other wonderful things, not your salvation, but you can lose. Hey, why is it sometimes you feel like you're lost, but you're not? I mean, there are a lot of people that they struggle. They say, boy, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. Now, listen, actually a Christian is someone that's Christ-like. Salvation means that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're on your way to heaven because of what He did for you. But sometimes we get to feeling like, boy, I'm just as low as a snake's belly. Why do I feel like that? What is happening here? Now, you have not lost your salvation, but you may have lost some other wonderful things that would have been available to you, but because of disobedience, we suffer loss. It might be a good idea for all of us to ask ourselves this question, and often. So, what do I have to lose? Stop and ask yourself, what are you willing to lose? as a result of your disobedience. No, God gives us some wonderful benefits in the Christian life. I mean, we get joy, and we get His Word and to direct us, and love, and there are financial blessings that are available, and there's fellowship with God and His people. What wonderful benefits! God gives us a certain confidence in life, and He gives us health, and He gives us a life to live. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And actually, the power of the Holy Spirit to live successful lives. Hey, but wait a minute. You will never lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But there are other things that a born-again Christian can lose, and I would recommend that you are careful that you ask yourself this question. So, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? For instance, what can you lose as a result of your disobedience to God? Well, you could lose your joy. You could lose your joy. You say, Brother Owens, I am just so sad and life is so negative for me. Had you lost your joy? Now, you didn't lose your salvation, see, but have you lost the joy that is abundantly available that goes along with your salvation? The Bible says in Psalm 51:12, David said this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Everybody, most know the story of David. David had gotten himself into a mess. His life had begun to snowball downward with sins. He had lusted after a woman that he was not married to, and then he took her unto himself, and he had an affair with her, and then he has her husband killed, and he lies to a kingdom, and his life begins to roll backwards. Now, it is David that wrote this. David here, after all those sins, did not say, "Restore unto me my salvation." Because he had not lost his salvation. But what had happened? Due to David's disobedience, due to David rejecting the things of God in his life, he had lost the joy of his salvation. I'll tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and there's a lot of joy in both being saved and serving the God that saved you. And David had lost his joy. The Bible says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I have a question for you, Christian. Are you experiencing full joy? Half joy? 25% joy? You say, my gas gauge for joy, Brother Owens, is on empty. I'm way down there low on the joy scale. Why? Well, I can tell you why David lost his joy. It was due to disobedience. It was due to disobedience. And 1 John 1:4 says, "In these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Galatians 5:22 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Now, you won't lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. I'll promise you, the more obedient to God you are, the more joy will be available to you, because your disobedience causes you to lose the joy that God makes available. Born-again people who disobey God, they ain't happy. They're not happy. You may sin, but you're not going to enjoy it. Stop and ask yourself this question. Before you reject God or reject the teachings of God in your life, before you go out and do wrong, ask yourself this question. Am I willing to give up joy? Are you willing to trade the devil's joy for God's? Or God's for the devil's? You won't lose your salvation, but you may lose your joy. So, what do you have to lose? Those lepers, they asked themselves, so, what do we have to lose? They logic through their decision. It's time for some of you to wake up and start thinking about what you're about to do with your life. Because what happens is, you wake up on the other side of a poor decision and say, "Boy, I hate this. How did I get here?" Maybe you should have thought of that before you went there. Maybe you should say, "So, what's it going to cost me to do this?" So there is a loss of joy. I think, secondly, there is a loss of direction in life as a result of our disobedience. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, let me explain something to you. Jesus is the light of the world. The word of God, it pictures Jesus Christ. And he is to be our guiding light. The Bible is to be our guiding light. His word gives us direction. His word keeps us on the right path. The Bible says his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I fly many, many, many miles a year. I go down to Dulles Airport and take off on an airplane. And when we land at night, I am always so glad to see the lights along the runway. I am so glad that they put a path for that plane to land. I am so glad. I can look down, and there those lights are flashing and saying, okay, idiot, put it right in between these lights, and everything's going to be fine. And if ever we're coming down and there ain't no lights, I ain't very happy. I want to make sure we can see those lights. It's the way to guide us to safety. Now, God's word is to guide you to safety. And when you reject his word, you are rejecting or losing the guiding light for the safety of your life. And so, you're not going to lose your salvation. But I'll tell you something. When you disobey God, when you reject his word, you're rejecting the guidance that the light of his word offers you. The less light in life, the less sight in life. You're not going to see clearly the path that you ought to take. As a result of your disobedience to God, you are putting blinders over your spiritual eyes, and you're not going to make good decisions in life. No wonder you feel lost in the mess that you're in. I don't know my way out. What got you in that dark tunnel? It's your bad decisions and your disobedience to the word of God. Stop and ask yourself this question. Am I willing to give up some of the direction of God in my life and go out and commit this sin or disobey God in a given area? Listen, let's be careful now, folks. We give up God directing our life when we disobey him. We are lessening the light. Don't do that to yourself. When you reject his word, you're rejecting the light. Hey, I used to have a car, and it was very temperamental. And sometimes I'd get in that stupid car, and it would be nighttime. And I'd pull out the little plug, you know, for lights. You know, today they've got the levers that you switch. Back years ago, they had like a plunger. You know, you pull that thing out, and the lights would come on. I can remember a couple of nights, it was dark, I went out to turn my lights on so I could go home, and the lights wouldn't come on. And I'd wiggle that thing, and I'd shake that thing, and I'll tell you, when they'd come off and on, you could be driving up the road, they'd go off, and I'd pull over. I'd turn the car off, sit there, every once in a while, I'd kick that dash, try to figure out what would fix it, call it a name or two. You know, calling inanimate objects names always helps them to work better. And then if it would come back on, I'd take off driving again. Some of you, that is exactly how you stagger in your success of life. Well, you get yourself right with God, and the light will come on. You'll say, I see exactly what I ought to do. You get down the path a little bit. You stop obeying God. Stop showing up for church. Stop obeying the preaching. The lights go off. You say, I'm in a mess here. It's dangerous out here in life. I'm driving in the dark. It's time for some of you to get on the path and stay on the path and let the light of the runway of God deliver you from so many different things. Hey, you don't lose your salvation, but I'll tell you what you will lose. You'll lose some direction. You'll lose that light that lights your path. Speaking of loss of direction, do you want to know one of the benefits of being married to a blonde? You get a parking handicap parking. Hey, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our joy, and we can lose our direction in life. You don't lose your salvation, but you could have a loss of love in your life as a result of your disobedience to the word of God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. What's that mean? By keeping his word, God's love will complete your life. It'll be thorough in your life. You see, by keeping His word, you get completeness in regard to the love of God in your life. But by disobedience, it creates an imperfect love in your life. 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Your love for the world," by the way, which is a disobedience to God, "your love for the world fills your heart, leaving little room for the love of God to be in your heart." It's like this glass. When you love the world, you fill your heart, like this glass is filled with water, you fill your heart with love for the world, which leaves very little room for the love of God. You empty the world out of your life, make room for the love of God. To whatever degree you love the world, you don't love the Father, or to whatever degree you love the Father, then you don't love the world. And you may not give up your salvation, you never lose it, but you do lose the potency of the love of God that could be working in your life. 1 John 4:12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Some of you, you know what, here's what some of you struggle with. I mean, you really fringe folks in regard to the things of Christianity. You get out there in the world, and some of you women, you go out there and you fall in love with some guy, you think. Or you fellas, you go out there and you fall in love with some girl, you think. But the relationships are always sour. They're always a mess. Why? Well, why is that? Because God had nothing to do with the relationship. You were so filled up with the world and doing your own thing. There was never any true love in that relationship. So you have this soured relationship because there's an absence of God. When you do things your way and not God's way, you stymie God's love working in your life. Your sin keeps you from loving like you should. Your sin will keep you from loving others like you should. You realize every time you choose to live in sin or continue to live in sin, you have slowed the love of God in your life. You've slowed it with your wife. Hey, sin will affect your love relationship with your mate. Sin will affect your love relationship with your kids. Sin will affect your love relationship with your parents. Sin, you say, why so? Well, sin affects your love relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so you don't lose your salvation, but you lose the effectiveness of the love of God in your life. That's why the Bible says that God's love is perfected in us if we keep His word. Stop and ask yourself this question. What do I have to lose if I'm disobedient? Am I willing to lose the richness of God's love being in my life? Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to risk my love for my wife to go out and live in sin? Am I willing to risk my love for my children so I can go out and live in sin? Because sin will lessen the love of God working effectively in your life. So, ask yourself this question. What do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You don't lose your salvation, but you may lose your joy. You don't lose your salvation, but you may lose some direction in your life. You may lose some decision-making accuracy. You won't lose your salvation, but you sure can make a mess of those that you are to love and who are to love you and your love relationship with God. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? I was counseling with a mother, and she's rearing some children, her and her husband. And as we talked, she said, I got a boy, and he's really trying me right now about his obedience. I said, well, Mama, make sure that he knows if he commits this infraction, that this particular punishment goes with that infraction. She said, oh, I do. She said, I've told him, if you do this, this is going to happen. She said, Brother Owens, he calculates it. He decides whether or not he's willing to get three swats to do one thing he should not do. And sometimes he just flat out chooses to take the three slots. You got to decide if the fun is worth the punishment.
Right.
Let me tell you something. It would be smart for some of you to be thinking about what we call the funds of life. And you might want to stop and say, all right, am I willing to give up my joy to commit that sin? Am I willing to give up the love of God working in my life to commit that sin? Am I willing to give up the direction that God makes available to me to commit that sin? Am I going to leave behind some wonderful things so I can go do what I want? So I can disobey God? If I can get you to think about this before you disobey God, if I can get you to be like that little boy who says, all right, I'm going to get three swats if I pull my sister's ponytail. He says, okay, right now I think it's worth it. He pulls that ponytail and he gets three swats. Now, when he's sitting on the couch whimpering and whining because he got his three swats, at least he calculated the loss. And personally, three swats doesn't seem like much for pulling a ponytail. What else could we lose? We could lose fellowship. 1 John 1:3 said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know what the Bible's teaching us? You know, you stop and realize something. A great benefit to our salvation, which you can never lose, is your fellowship with God, which you can. If you don't believe it, just ask yourself, in the most wicked times of your life, did you not choose not to fellowship with Him? Well, I'm not saying He would choose not to fellowship with you. I'm saying when you do wrong, you distance yourself from the Daddy and you don't feel like being around Him. Some of you, I don't know who, somebody here today, you might have had a hard time coming to church this morning. Why? Because we don't want you here? Oh, no, because you have a hard time coming. Why? Because you're guilty. And you feel guilty. And you're embarrassed to be around the Father. It is our sin that causes us to distance ourselves from the fellowship we could have with Him. You don't lose your salvation. But for some reason, when we do wrong and disobey God, then we begin to dilute the fellowship that we could have with the Father. When we do wrong, the sweetness of that fellowship. Hey, and not only do we have the privilege of fellowshipping with God Himself, but we have the privilege of fellowshipping with God's people. What a benefit. You don't lose your salvation, but you might lose some fellowship because of your sin. I remember, I think, and I'm going to tell on my oldest boy, Jeff. They get used to this. I remember he loved to play soccer. He's a good athlete. He loved to play soccer. In our backyard, we lived at an address, I think it's 72 Reader Drive. And in our backyard, there was a flower bed. It was just about the same width across as a soccer net. And then right above it, though, there was a big picture window. To both sides of that picture window, there were two smaller windows, so a total of five windows. And Jeff would get out there, and he'd get to kicking that ball, and he liked to kick it right at that flower bed that was located right underneath those five windows. And I told him one day, I said, son, now, you can't kick that ball up there toward those windows. I want you to direct your ball somewhere else. He said, but, Dad, it's just the right size for a soccer net. And I never miss. He's humble, like his dad, about his accomplishments of life. And don't worry, Dad. And okay, and so I said, you direct the ball away, you're going to break a window someday. Well, a few days later, I came home. And my wife said, honey, I think Jeff was wanting to talk to you. So I went in his room. He was sitting there, seeing the soccer ball up on his dresser. I said, son, were you wanting to talk to me? Mom said you were. Oh, no, sir. No, he didn't want to talk to me. Come to find out, Pele Jr. had missed the net, hit the window, broke out a window. And he didn't want to talk to Daddy. Why? Because he had disobeyed. You don't lose your salvation, but I'll tell you what happens. For some reason, your sin distances you from your God. And it's your fault, not His. It's your fault and not his. You see, stop and ask yourself this question. Do you want to be distanced from your God? Do you want to limit your fellowship? Hey, do you want to limit your fellowship from the people of God? I'm telling you, folks, if we would all just stop and realize what I'm saying to you today, it's very revealing of the nature of man and the nature even of God. Listen, you went out and you sinned this week. When you see me, you don't want to talk to me, but I don't even know what you've done because you're under conviction and you feel bad about your sin. Why wouldn't you want to talk to me? I didn't have anything to do with what you did wrong. Because our sin breaks up our fellowship. I can't understand it all. I can't totally explain it to you. We run from the God that will forgive us because of our sin. And I say to you, please listen to me. Listen to me. Before you commit the sin, ask yourself, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing? Hey, what do you have to lose? Well, the next time you decide to go out and do your own thing, the next time you reject the preaching that could change your life, you reject the Word of God, you stop doing what's right, ask yourself this question. Am I willing to lose my joy? Am I willing to lose some direction in my life? Am I willing to lose the loss of the fullness of the love of God for my kids and my wife and my Lord? Hey, am I willing to lose some fellowship in my life? Oh, sweet fellowship. What a wonderful thing. Hey, let me tell you something else you can lose. You can lose your confidence. You can lose your confidence because of your sin. You Christians have been around any time at all. After you sin, how long does it take you to get your confidence back up to where you've rebuilt yourself, where you think God can use you again? The reason why some of you are so unconfident about God using you is because you're just in this perpetual sin mode. If you'd just stop if you'd clean your life up long enough, you'd get some confidence. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." You need some confidence. Do you know, if you will live right, that living right builds your own personal confidence. And I'm not talking about an arrogance. I'm not talking about a pride. I'm talking about I have confidence that God is changing me and God is strengthening me and God can help me to live right. And I'm proving it in my own life. I therefore feel like God can use me. When you obey God, there is a certain spiritual confidence that comes in your life. Hey, some of you that you've just been recently saved in the last year, when you first got to this church, you felt like, I don't think I could ever do anything for God. I don't think I could live this way. I don't think I could live right. But slowly and surely, you've been changing your life for the better. And you've got a little better. And you clean this up. And you change this. And you change that. And you know, some of you are beginning to gather a little spiritual confidence. You're beginning to think, hey, when the preacher preaches, God can use me. I think maybe he can. Maybe God could use me. But all you have to do is knowingly go against God. And what happens to your confidence? I knew it. He'll never use me again. Can God ever forgive me? So we retract ourselves and the devil says, gotcha. Stole your confidence again. But anybody here that's done wrong, after a while, you start building that spiritual confidence back up, don't you? It starts coming back to you, and you begin to think, you know what, I think I can do this. And listen, I can change my life with God's help. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose your confidence. Hey, a lot of obedience to God really does bring a lot of confidence in God. A lot of obedience to God brings a lot of confidence in God. Little obedience to God brings little confidence. No obedience, virtually no confidence. Where are you? Hey, some of you say, Brother Owens, it's been months now, and I'm really trying hard, and I'm obeying God, and I'm growing. Hey, just keep on coming now. Just keep on coming now. You just keep being obedient, and you realize that God is going to help you to get the confidence to do what He needs you to do. But that confidence is going to come for the human being as a result of their obedience to God. Listen, same thing in just about anything you do. You learn to ride a bike. You try and you fail. And every time you take another rotation on the pedal of that bike, your confidence builds. And your confidence builds. Now, if you crash, you may be slow to jumping back on that bike. What do you lose? Ask yourself this question. So, what do I have to lose? Be like the boy who said, all right, I'm going to get 3 squats if I pull my sister's ponytail. Is it worth it? Now, you tell me, those of you that are miserable, is it worth it? Was it worth it to lose your joy? Was it worth it to lose? Hey, those of you that make perpetual bad decisions, was it worth it? Because you lost your direction? You lost the light that helped you to stay on the runway for the path? Ask yourself, was it worth it? Was it worth it that the love of your life deteriorated because you were so full of love for the world? There was no love of God. There was no room for it in there. You had not lost your salvation, but you had lost the depth and the pureness and the holiness of God's love. So all your relationships were messed up. Why? Disobedience. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for you to lose your close, sweet fellowship with God? Was it worth it for you to lose fellowship with people down at the church? Was it worth it for you to lose your spiritual confidence? Was what you did worth it? Ask yourself that question before you do it. Look it right square in the eye and say, okay, what I'm about to do, is it worth it? I'm going to lose joy and confidence and love and fellowship and guidance. Now, is it worth it? Now, to me, the answer is no. It's not worth that at all. Hey, the loss of finances. You won't lose your salvation, but you can mess your finances up pretty bad. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. What's it talking about? You've been commanded to give to God. You've been commanded on how to give to God. And when you disobey that, God said, well, you're probably going to lose financially. Well, probably. No, it's not probably. You will lose financially. You will lose financially. Ask yourself this question. Is it worth it? Will I be penalized financially for my disobedience? And I'll say this now, and I'm going to say it again in a little while. Nobody in here has the right to pass judgment on somebody else in here about why they suffer financial loss. That is not your place. You are not God, and quit being so arrogant to think that you are. And if you know somebody in the church and they suffered some financial loss, and you're going around saying, well, I knew God would get them sooner or later, I'd shut your mouth, aren't you? You're not God, and you don't know why somebody else suffers financial loss. There are some people that give and give and give and give and give, and God just happens to know He could trust them to suffer a little financial loss, and they'll stay spiritual. God, there's no telling why God might allow that to happen. It is not always true that because somebody suffered a financial loss that they've been disobedient to God. If that were true, why is it that Jesus left the riches of heaven and came down to this sin-cursed world where He was poor? So for you to make that judgment is for you to pass judgment on the very Son of God, and that is not right. But wait a minute. It is true, and it may be between you and God only, it is true that you can suffer financial loss because of your disobedience to God. You're going to have to take that up between you and God. He's going to have to figure out, are you a just person? Are you a crook? Would you cut anybody's throat to make a buck? That be the case. Well, maybe the reason you're suffering financial loss is God's trying to get you in check. I can't be the judge of that. But I do need, as your pastor, as your friend, and as somebody that loves you, I do need to tell you, that does happen. It does happen. That's why it says you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed God. What is it? It is the loss of finances due to the rejection of the things of God. Hey, you don't lose your salvation. When people say, well, you think you get saved, you can live any way you want and get away with it. No, you can't. You can get saved because God loves you so much He saves you forever, but you can be as miserable as you choose to be by disobeying God while you're on your way to heaven. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're not to continue in our sin. Because if you do, you'll be miserable in continuing in your sin. Matter of fact, once you get saved, things you used to do that didn't bother you that were sinful, now that you're saved, they're going to bother you. They're going to bother you. You may continue to do them, but you ain't going to enjoy it. What could I lose? So, what do I have to lose? What is it I'm willing to lose? You can lose your health. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This is speaking of the Lord's Supper. I can give you many, many illustrations. I'm not going to. This is the Lord's Supper, and this is where the people taking the Lord's Supper were told, you make sure your heart is pure and clean, you're saved, you've been baptized, you're right with God, then take the Lord's Supper. But if you've got animosity in your heart towards someone else, if you have known sin in your life that you're not willing to take out, and you take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says some people get sick because of that. What is that? The rejection of the things of God. God may choose to withhold health from someone, the loss of health. Now again, this isn't a preacher trying to cast a curse on anybody. You know what I'm trying? I'm not trying to give you doom and gloom today. I'm trying to tell you, think about this before you get in the mess. I'm not here saying, all right, tell you why you're in a mess and today, you dirty dog, you. No, I'm not doing that at all. I'm coming saying, before you get yourself in a mess, stop and realize there's going to be a price to pay.
Amen.
Ask yourself, is it worth 3 swats on the backside to pull the ponytail of your sister? Because God clearly states that we can suffer loss because of our disobedience. Loss of salvation? Never. Loss of joy? Oh, yeah. Loss of money? Uh-huh. Loss of our confidence? Sure. Loss of our fellowship? Absolutely. Loss of love? Yeah. Loss of direction in life? Absolutely. This is talking here in 1 Corinthians 11 about health. It's talking about actual physical sickness. Again, let me tell you something. It is no human being's place to pass judgment upon another about why they're sick. Some of the finest Christians in the world suffer with illnesses and sicknesses. And just because someone is sick does not mean that God is judging them. Here's what it is. This is between you and God. You personally, you're sick, you figure out why you're sick. And why is it that when you're sick, it just happens to be the will of God, but when somebody else is sick, it's the judgment of God? You mind your own business about your sickness, and I'll mind my own business about my sickness, and there are those people that think they're like God.
Well, I can tell you why God's cursing them.
I don't think that's our place to determine. But, as your pastor, as your friend, as a student of the Word of God, the Bible is clear. There are people who will suffer physical ailment, a loss of health due to disobedience to God. Ask yourself this question. Am I willing to risk my health to disobey God? Say, how much of my health? Oh, no, that's God's choice. That's God's choice. Say, well, a little sin, a little health loss, I don't know. I can tell you this. There's a story in the Bible about some people by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they suffered pretty heavily for what we know is a one-time disobedience. Which, by the way, brings me to my next point. Loss of life. Listen. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you're on your way to heaven. You're born again. It's all taken care of. But wait a minute. You can suffer some loss thereafter. It will not be of your salvation. Your soul will never die and go to hell. But you can live a life of hell. Because if the devil can't take you to hell because you're born again, he'd like you to live your hell on earth. Now, what would be your hell on earth? The rejection of the things of God, which would bring a lack of blessing in this life, and you would have a mess of a life between here and glory. The loss of life, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Again, speaking of the Lord's Supper, says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That's the Lord's Supper, someone taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and it says sleep. And I'm not talking about some of you right now. You know, you're sleeping during the church service. We're not talking about that kind of sleep. This is permanent sleep. Death. Again, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you could start in the book of Genesis, go all the way through the book of Revelation, and find illustration after illustration after illustration where someone got so far away from God that God took them on to glory. And you say, because God's a God of wrath. Well, maybe, but I'll tell you this. Sometimes God is a God of mercy. Maybe if God takes someone out, takes them to heaven, and keeps them from destroying any more of what they have done for God. They're plummeting downhill. It may be the love of God and the mercy of God that keeps them from messing a million people up instead of 100. But and anybody that knows me, if you're a guest today, Brother Owens is not a gloom and doom preacher. You can ask anybody that knows me. And this is not a gloom and doom sermon. This is a be careful because I don't want you to have gloom and doom. I'm not here to preach to the people that are already suffering with all the consequences. I'm here to say to people, hey, let's not suffer the consequences. Let's look out on the horizon and say, I know what I could suffer. I could suffer loss for doing that. And I'm not willing to risk my joy. And I'm not willing to risk my fellowship. And I want the love of God to work in my life. And I enjoy the help that God has given me. What are you willing to sacrifice? So, what do you have to lose? I ain't got nothing to lose. We've got a lot to lose. We've got a lot to lose. Maybe the concept in all this that affects me the heaviest, the loss of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, not the loss of Him. See, when you get saved, He's sealed in you into the day of redemption. That is that security that you have as a believer. He's never coming out of there. It is He that when the rapture comes and the trump of God sounds and we hear the words come up hither, the Holy Spirit of God within us will respond and it'll take us on to glory. You're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He's sealed within you. But wait a minute. It is possible, though, that you lose the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life and you lose His power in your life. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 20, there's a story of a man by the name of Samson who said very often of Samson that the Spirit of God had come upon him. Samson was a mighty man and he was mighty with God and the Spirit of God was upon Samson. And Samson got to fiddling around with Delilah. And as he fiddled with Delilah and he lived in sin and he began to tinker with the things of God, the Bible says there came a point when the power of God left Samson. Now, the Bible doesn't mean that anybody lost their salvation. You don't lose your salvation. It didn't mean that the Holy Spirit left him. It meant that the Holy Spirit retracted himself. The Holy Spirit was quenched. The Holy Spirit became limited in his life and was not given, did not have free reign. Because Samson chose to take a hold of his own reins. And the Bible says that there came a point, it says this in Judges 16:20 about Samson, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You look over and over again, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And there came a moment because Samson was getting more and more backslidden. And matter of fact, he was messing with an unsaved woman that he should have never been with. And he was sacrificing the power of God. And because it had been there so many times before for him, he went to call upon the power of God, but it was gone. It was gone. Very honest with you, it scares me to death, the thought of God retracting His power. To every one of you that, you parents, let me tell you, you want to rear good kids, you won't do it on your own. You better keep yourself submitted to the Word of God, and you better let the Holy Spirit of God work through you. You better let God guide you and direct you through His Spirit, and you'll have a far better chance of rearing good kids. You don't rear good kids by living in the flesh. You rear good kids by walking in the Spirit. You just think about this the next time you go out to do your own thing. Are you willing to sacrifice the influence of the Spirit of God in your life? Wish you not that the Spirit of God has departed from you? Hey, Christian at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, you used to do something for God. You used to win others to Christ. You used to influence people. You used to have the power of God on your life. Wished you not that it's gone? It's absent? How about it, preacher? Wished you not that because of your sin, the Spirit of God has been squelched in your life? How about it, Sunday school teacher? How about it, bus captain?
How about it, parent? How about it, churches all over this country? Wist ye not that the Spirit of God is absent? Don't you recognize that you sacrificed the Spirit of God by doing what you did? How about it? Ministry? No, you can't lose your salvation. But boy, there are a lot of other things you can't lose. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so, as by fire, he'll be saved. He'll go to heaven. Call it making it by the skin of your teeth if you want. You'll make it. Salvation was a gift from God. Not by your works. It was a gift. But you can suffer loss. Before you do wrong, before you reject the Word of God, before you reject the preaching, the concepts that would revolutionize your life, ask yourself this question. Am I willing to give up my joy? Or the joy I could have? Am I willing to give up God's direction in my life? Am I willing to give up the depth of the love of God that I need? How about the fellowship between me and God and other Christians? How about my confidence? Am I willing to give up some finances along the way? Could I lose my health? Will I lose my life? Will the Spirit of God retract itself from me and not show Himself mighty and powerful and strong in my life? And I challenge you today, like four lepers. They said, well, what do we have to lose? We better think through this thing. And in every decision you make, stop and realize the sacrifices you might make. And say, is it worth three swats to pull my sister's ponytail? And if you'll do that, there's so many things you won't lose. And for some of you, and this was not the intent of my sermon, for some of you, now you can look back and you can say, oh, now I see why I'm in the mess I'm in. Now I see why. Now I see what? Maybe in health. Maybe in the area of your finances or a loss of confidence. Maybe you look back and say, now I see why I avoid the church and avoid the man of God. And now I see why the relationships of my life and the love that could have been there has not been, and I've not had joy. And I've made some directional mistakes that were terrible. Maybe you could look back and say, ooh, that makes sense to me now. But to everyone else, please. Just ask yourself this question. So, what do I have to lose? And remember, you have a lot to lose. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.